Well, this morning I want to kind of continue our discussion about words and God's Word and talk specifically about a certain kind of God's Word, and that is commandments. God's commandments. What does it mean when God makes commandments to us? What are they? That sort of thing. You know, when God made us human beings, He made us fairly religious. I mean, even people that don't believe in God at all are still pretty superstitious. Have you ever watched somebody get afraid when they broke a mirror or a black cat got in front of them or something? You know, a lot of athletes, they have something special that they take into each game with them. Astronauts, most of the astronauts carry something special with them into space. Most fighter pilots, they'll have a picture of their girlfriend or something, you know, that they carry with them when they go on a mission. People are looking for good luck, you know, they're superstitious. If I do this every time, some baseball players, if I walk up to the plate and hold the bat the same way every time, well, then that's going to be good luck. And, you know, we're just superstitious. We're like that. We like to see the spiritual side of things, even for folks who don't admit to being spiritual. I mean, watch it. People that would never, ever admit that they believe in God or Jesus, they'll still do superstitious things. That's because we're just designed to think that way. We're designed to be religious about what we're doing. And so turn to Mark 7, and let's start in verse 1. This was actually the gospel reading last Sunday. And we're just going to kind of go through this. There's some good things in here. And it's all kind of centered around this concept of how important it is to keep God's commandments and what it really means to keep God's commandments. You know, I suppose that you could put somebody in a prison environment and make sure that there was nothing that they could do that wasn't exactly right. You know, they couldn't read any bad books. They couldn't say any bad words. You could put a muzzle over their mouth. I mean, you could do things to make people, somebody, do only the right things. And yet, according to the scripture, we'll discover they're still not right. Because it's not about just keeping God's commandments in what we do. We've got to want to keep His commandments too. So let's look at this. So the Pharisees and the scribes, now these were the religious leaders of the day, they had gathered together around Jesus when they had come from Jerusalem, and they had seen that some of His disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. Now, how many of you here, before you eat, you wash your hands? Right? I mean, we just do that. That's a part of modern society. Matter of fact, that's one of the kind of the cool things about Kenya is you go over to somebody's house to eat and everybody's sitting in the living room and all on the chairs surrounding the coffee tables there in the living room. And before you eat, someone comes around with a bowl of warm water and a towel and everybody washes their hands. A pitcher of warm water in a bowl, and so they pour the water over your hands, and you know, you wash your hands. And what the Pharisees were saying was, these guys, your disciples, they're not always doing that. What's wrong that they're not washing their hands? Well, I want to give you some historical context here. In those days, the Jews were about the only people on the planet who thought they ought to wash their hands before meals. Nobody else cared. Nobody else knew that it had any significance. And as a matter of fact, the Jews, because they're like all the rest of us, they're superstitious, they thought that washing their hands before they ate was a religious thing. The Jews were at this time, they're very liturgical. They had prayer books, they had prayers for everything, they had certain prayers they prayed at different times a day, they had prayers they prayed when they did different things. For instance, they probably had a prayer that went something like this. As they're washing their hands, they're praying, O God, King of the universe, by whose water we came through the Jordan into the promised land, we pray that you use this water to bless our hands and make us clean before you. Or something like that. I mean, it would have been that kind of religious ceremony. It wasn't just about getting the bar of soap and washing your hands. It was about a religious ceremony of washing their hands. Now, what they didn't realize was that God gave them that commandment to wash their hands because of germs, for cleanliness. They thought it was a religious thing, and so they were doing it in a superstitious fashion. Matter of fact, if you read on, verse 4, and when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat. He's talking about the Jewish people now. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And now, that word cleansing there means to sprinkle. So again, it was a ceremonial thing. They would sprinkle a little water on their head or their hands or something like that to show that they're cleaning the sin of the world off of them as they come back home. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and copper pots. Now, this time, the word washing means to baptize. What would you do if you baptize a cup or a copper pot? Well, you got to immerse it in water. So that means you've got a pot of water that you dunk all your kitchen utensils in and clean them off. Now, just think about that for a minute. They did this for religious reasons. How would you like to live in an environment where nobody ever washes the dishes or cleans? I mean, you know, they just kind of wipe them off. And, you know, to us, ew, gross, oh, man. But that's the way everybody else in the world lived. And the Jews, they only baptized their eating utensils because it was a commandment of God, and they thought it was some religious something that they were doing. And so the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions, but eat their bread with impure hands? They didn't mean eat their bread with hands that have germs on them. They meant eat their bread with hands that haven't been ceremonially or religiously made clean. And what this does, first of all, to me, in our modern age, it points out that the commandments that God gave people back in those days, the commandments he gave them, were all for their good. Now, they didn't realize that because they didn't understand a lot of these commandments, and so they thought these commandments were all about God. You know that song we sang this morning, it's all about you, it's not about me. And so they were thinking, okay, all these commandments that God gave us, this is about him somehow wanting us to do things to make him happy, you know, as if we could make God happy in what we do. And so we're going to wash our hands, we're going to wash our pots because God told us to. One of the commandments that God gave them was when somebody dies, if you touch that person, then you have to remain clear of everybody else for 7 days. You can't touch anybody else. If you have touched a dead person, you can't touch anybody else for 7 days. And you have to go through this cleaning process, this process of washing yourself and washing your clothes. Now, at the time, again, they thought this was for religious reasons, but think about it. The incubation period for most diseases is 7 days. There are almost none that have an incubation period longer than that. That means that, Grace, if you die from some contagious disease and I am touching your body and I pick up those microbes, the bacteria, the virus, whatever it is that killed you, that if I stay away from other people for 7 days, I can't transmit that to anybody else. Because by the time the 7 days is over with, it'll be obvious if I'm sick or not. And then, of course, if I'm sick, the Bible had additional rules about how you have to cleanse yourself, have to stay away from other people. There are a lot of these rules in the law that God gave to Moses. And one of the laws, for instance, if you'll pardon me for being slightly indelicate, was that in the time when they were in the wilderness, you know, they were sort of camping out in the middle of the desert, God said, when it comes time to relieve yourself, take a shovel with you, go outside the camp, and after you've done your business, cover it up with a shovel. Well, they didn't have a clue about hygiene. They didn't know why they did that. I remember one time we went to a little village in Mexico. This was a village that has no electricity, no telephones, no cell phone service, nothing. I mean, it is way out in the mountains, in the boonies. And when we first started going there, there were a lot of people in the village who were sick. And after about a day, we began to discover that what they had done in that village was they had dug a big hole to catch water, rainwater. And that was their supply of water. This is a very semi-arid kind of a place, no streams nearby. And a goat had fallen into that pit where the water was and died. And they left the goat in there. They knew it was in there. They didn't have a clue that that rotting goat was going to contaminate their water and was causing everyone to get sick. They didn't know it. They were that ignorant, see? Well, imagine what the children of Israel were like in these days. They didn't know about normal hygiene, but see, God did. Now, turn with me to last week's Old Testament reading, which is Deuteronomy 4. Keep your finger in Mark 7. We're going to come back to that. So Deuteronomy 4, Moses is talking as an instrument of God to the people of Israel, and he's explaining to them, boy, we got these really cool laws that God has given us, and it's really important that we follow these. So Deuteronomy 4 and 1 starts off saying, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform in order that you may live and go in, that you may take possession of this promised land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add a word to what I am commanding you, nor shall you take away from it." In other words, this set of commandments, this law that I'm giving you is complete. "That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor for all the men who followed Baal Peor." This was an idol. "The Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God, you're alive today, every one of you." See, he's saying, look, this is for your benefit. The folks that aren't going to do this are going to be more likely to die. They're going to be more likely to be unhealthy. And certainly that was exactly the case. I was talking about this last week. The blessings of God are on Israel, among other things, because Israel practices the laws that God gave them. And so in almost every society where you have a group of Jews out away from Jews, you know, if the Jews are living amongst the Arabs, they were living amongst the Europeans, living amongst the Russians. Every society watches these Jews and they see these guys hardly ever get sick. They prosper. They make lots of money when the economy was tanking in pre-World War II Germany. After World War I, it had destroyed the economy of Germany. The economy of Germany was in the tank, kind of like ours is now, even worse. And yet, people would look around, and the Jews were all doing fine. They were prospering. And so they thought, somehow, the Jews are stealing from us. Somehow, the Jews are doing something wrong, taking advantage of us, and so we got to get rid of them. They're somehow bad guys. Well, the truth was, God was blessing them because they were following God's laws. Verse 5, "See, I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me," this is Moses talking, "that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it, so keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all your statutes. And people will say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord God wherever we call on him? Or what great nation," listen to this, "what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I'm setting before you today?" It was a great accomplishment, this giving of the law. This was a big, these are people that had been slaves. They had been under the law and the rulership of the Egyptians for 450 years. They didn't have their own nation. They didn't know how to do a nation. Let's say that us here, everybody in our parish, for whatever reason, we decided we were going to buy an island in the Caribbean, and it is our own island, and we're going to start our own government there, our own nation, right there on that island. What would you do for laws? We got some pretty good examples here in our country of laws. You got good examples in Kenya of laws. They didn't have much in the way of examples. They had been living as slaves for 450 years. They'd never voted. They had never participated in government. They didn't have any civics classes in school. You know, I mean, none of that stuff. And so all of a sudden it's time for them to be a nation. How are you going to do that? How are you going to punish people that don't obey? You know, God set up this whole system. Remember we talked about this system of restitution. God set up this whole system of restitution. if you steal something from me, you steal my sheep, for instance, and you kill the sheep, well, then you've got to give me back 7 to replace it. If you steal the sheep and you haven't killed it yet and we discover it, well, then you've got to give me that sheep back plus 1 other one. And it was things like that, very detailed laws about hygiene, about how to do justice, about how to talk to people. I mean, there's all kinds of things about how to live. These great statutes that God provided, all of them for the benefit of Israel, and yet most of them they thought, well, this is something superstitious and religion that we're doing, you know. One of the things, as I was reading this scripture last week, I was thinking about some of the things that are going on in our government right now. You know, over the last 6 months, there have been several times that the bunch of politicians will stand up, oh, we're in crisis. There's a big financial crisis. There's crisis in the auto industry. Crisis with carbon in the air and global warming. Crisis with health care. I mean, all these crises. And we got to solve it, and we got to do it right now. And, you know, here's the law. We got this law we want to pass, and it's a 1,000 or 1,200 or 1,300-page document. And nobody has time to read it. We got to pass it right now. And so they vote on it and pass it, and off they go. And people say, well, Congressman, what did you vote on? Well, I'm sure it's a good bill. We didn't have time to read it. What do you mean you didn't have time to read it? You're going to vote on something that you don't even know what it says? And then the next question I had was, let's see, this is a big emergency that just came up, just surprised everybody out of nowhere, and it's a big emergency. Who wrote that 1,300-page bill? What's the biggest paper you've ever written in school? Longest paper? 10 pages? 10 pages? How many pages have you done? 5. How about you, Grace, in your school? What's about the longest paper you've ever done? I think my thesis, and my master's thesis, was like 100 pages or something like that. The idea of writing 1,000 pages, that's a big deal, right? For somebody to sit down and write a 1,000-page law, that takes some time. Back in the olden days, when I was doing environmental consulting, we would typically put together environmental impact reports, which were about 1,200 pages long. It took months to come up with the first draft, and then that draft would have to be reviewed by people and changed, and you'd go over a 6-month period of time where you would change it until you got it right. And I mean, it was a long process. Lots of people were involved, and it was a big deal to produce a 1,200-page document. And so you got to wonder, where are these bills coming from in Congress that they're saying, oh, this is too big to read, and we've got to pass it right away? Well, just a minute, if you got to pass it right away, somebody had to be working on this probably for months or years before this came up. Who is that? And they're not talking about it. You know, it's just, oh, all of a sudden it's here and we got to do it. Oh, no. Oh, obviously, in somebody's mind, it wasn't just all of a sudden it's here. Somebody's been thinking about that. What they've been doing the last 6 months with several. One of the bills was for the $700 billion stimulus package. That bill was a huge bill. It came up, oh, all of a sudden we're in trouble. We got to pass it right away. Congressmen, senators, and representatives were talking about how, oh, they had to pass it. They didn't have time to read it because it was such an emergency. Do you know how much $700 billion is? That's about $2,500 for every man, woman, and child in this country. That's what the government, it's $2,500. That's $2,500 from you, everything, from the babies to the old people. $2,500 for every person. That means in your family, for instance, they could have given your family $10,000 as stimulus money, and that would have been the equivalent of what they were spending. Almost none of us are getting that. It's going mostly to state governments. It's going mostly to prop up state and local governments is what it went to. And almost none of it has been spent, first of all. And second of all, we're all on the hook for it. We're all paying that. That means every person on the average is paying $2,500 to go toward this stimulus, see? But it was so important, so pressing, so much in order. You got to pass it before you even read it, and it's that much money. They tried to do the same thing with health care reform. I think they're calling it health insurance reform now, only that was $1.3 trillion. That's twice the size of that. That's $5,000 per person. They gave a huge amount of money. They literally took away a bunch of money from the stockholders of GM, the legal owners of General Motors, and gave it to the unions, to the people in the unions there. I mean, don't get me started on that. It was robbery. It was wrong what our government has been doing, but it's been, we got these big emergencies, got to pass them now, and don't have time. God didn't do that. See, God had been working on this for a long time. Guys, I know how to set up a country. I know what the set of laws ought to be. I'm going to give it to y'all. Y'all need to read this, you need to understand it, and you need to obey it because it's for your good. Now, let's turn back to Mark 7. So what they did was the religious leaders would take these laws, like, for instance, the law about the Sabbath. What does it mean not to do work on the Sabbath? And they would come up with these long explanations, and sometimes the Pharisees would have what they think it means not to work on the Sabbath. And the scribes would have their definition, which was different from the Pharisees. And then the Sadducees had even a different definition of what it meant not to work on the Sabbath. And so they've got all of these traditions in it, but they just kind of began to grow, and they began to add things. And, well, it's okay to put water in a pot on the Sabbath, but you can't light a fire under that water pot. You can walk a certain distance, but you can't run if you're walking because it's the Sabbath. Well, that comes back to we're all very superstitious and very religious. God just made us that way. And so whatever God says, well, we try to add to it and make it clearer and make it more. And that's exactly what they were doing. They had a lot of their own traditions, and some of their traditions, like, for instance, if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, well, then there was something wrong with you. You're not fulfilling all the righteousness of the law. And so they had all these things. Now let's get to one here, because Jesus got real upset about this. He was saying, this is the problem, guys. You've got the law of God, and then you have all these extra traditions you guys have added on top of the law, which really weren't needed. God would have done those in the first place had they been better for you. And the problem is what you guys are doing is you're saying, keep the traditions and ignore God's law. Do the traditions instead of God's commandments. So let's read about that. So the Pharisees said, look, they're not washing their hands. And Jesus starts off by just kind of slapping them in the face verbally. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. In other words, teaching as if it was from God, the thoughts and ideas of men. And again, we have some leaders today that are doing exactly those kind of things. He says here that people are honoring me with their lips and their hearts far from me. I have a pastor friend that has a radar detector in his car. And so I asked him about that one day. I said, why in the world would a preacher need a radar detector in his car? Because after all, don't you think that all those admonitions that the Apostle Paul gave us about obeying the laws of the land, that would mean you would drive within the speed limit and not need a radar detector? I want to drive as fast as I want to, and I don't want to get any tickets. I don't care what the speed limit says. I'm going to drive however I want to. I don't want to stop at stop signs or stop lights or anything else unless I want to, and I'm just trying to make sure there aren't any cops around. You know what that guy is doing? He is following God with his lips, but his heart's not in it. I'm not even sure he's following God with his lips on that one, okay? It's like the little boy in school. Matter of fact, Aiden would be a perfect example of this. Teacher says, okay, Aiden, it's time to quit playing. Sit down. I don't want to sit down. First thing that Aiden would do is just ignore you, right? He would just keep on playing. He just, as if you're not talking. I mean, you can tell he knows you're talking, but he'd act like he didn't know that. And then the teacher comes up close to Aiden, put that stuff down, and sit down. And he'd look up at the teacher, you know, a couple of times. You know, he's thinking about, do I really have to do this? And finally the teacher, put it down and sit down. And at that point, you know, you could see the expression on Aiden's face, kind of pulls the face. He'd sit down. And this is what he'd be saying to himself. Teacher, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. That's what Jesus is talking about here. People that give lip service to God's laws, but in their hearts, it's not there. They're not doing it. They don't care. And then Jesus gives a great example of this. And we've talked about it some before, but I want to explain it again. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother shall be put to death. Now listen, that was the statute of the time. If a teenager is rebellious and won't listen to their parents and won't be obedient to their parents, I mean, you know, like about the second or third time they missed curfew, you get the stones out and you kill them. That's how that worked. Because, I mean, God was saying, look, in a society, you can't afford to have rebellion. You can't afford to let rebellion get started. You got to kill it at the beginning or it'll infect everyone in the society and it'll ruin the society, which is exactly what we're seeing today. Poor teachers. I feel sorry for teachers in school today because of all the rebellion. The kids have no honor for the teachers. They don't respect the teachers. No matter what the teacher says, hey, I'm going to do whatever I want to. Who are you? You can't make me do anything. You can't tell me what to do. So, and then, of course, the other commandment was part of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. Well, Jesus goes on to say, Moses gave us these commandments, and yet listen to how you guys are treating your parents. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, anything of mine, any money of mine, you might have been helped by, is korban. The word korban is a Hebrew word, which means offering. It literally means something that is brought to the altar. So it was given as an offering to God. Anything that you might have been helped by for me is an offering to God. And so therefore, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. This was the deal. Remember, the Jewish concept of inheritance isn't that you wait till the parents die and then the parents give whatever money they got left to the kids. You know, the kids divide whatever's left over. The Jews didn't work that way. The kid was an inheritor of the assets of the family the moment he was born into the family. He just didn't have any control over those assets until he was grown, and then he got some control over them when the parents got to where they were too weak to take over, or the husband died, and so the wife was then widowed. Then the children would take control of the family's wealth, but they were supposed to then use that family wealth to take care of the parents in their old age. I want to stop here. I'll probably pick this up maybe next Sunday or Sunday after. I think Father Lawrence is preaching next Sunday, and then I'll pick this up the Sunday after.